Throughout this year, we've had a yearly theme, and that theme has been at His cross. And each month, we take one aspect of what we find at His cross, and this month, though we've not mentioned it, and so though we've hardly mentioned it, is at His cross, I find belonging. I want you to think about that. You and I need to understand that there are a lot of lonely people on this earth, and there are a lot of people that need people in their world with whom they can share things. And there are a lot of people in this world who have forgotten about the fact that it is possible for them to belong to God. And we're going to take that emphasis and not place the emphasis today, not place the emphasis on the fact that there is a place for belonging that each of us have, and we find it in the church. The Bible says that the Lord sets the lonely, the solitary, into families. And that's what the church is. There's a belonging in the family of God that is so special. And I believe you'll sense it, visitors, if you'll just hang around after services and just sense how much this church loves each other. There's something really, really special about the fact that there is a family here, and that we treat each other with brothers and sisters, and how marvelous it is to be a part of the family of God. It's great to be a part of a place where there are other individuals who are becoming members of this church because they sense that they have a need in their lives, and they're finding that need in this very place. But I want us today to leave here with a renewed assurance of the fact that as children of God, we belong to God. And oh, how important that is for us to remember. Now, the lesson today will be centered around the events in Acts chapter 27. This is the third time this year that this chapter has been a part of lessons. And yet I believe you and I need to understand the importance of this lesson. Acts chapter 27 tells us of Paul and his voyage to Rome. So let's look at that map that will be showing Paul and the voyage to Rome that he made. You may not be aware of all the journeys that Paul made as the church was established all over Asia Minor. It then went up into Europe, and that was just in the life of Paul. But Paul in Acts chapter 20 writes the church over here in Rome and tells the church in Rome, I want to come to see you. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm carrying this money that has been collected from all of these churches all over Macedonia and Achaia. And once I leave this gift there, I hope that everything will work out so that I will be able to come to Rome. His plans did not work out. And you and I need to understand that. There are plans we make in our own lives, are there not? And it just doesn't work out that way. And so Paul was an individual in that, and he said, as soon as I get there, it is my desire to be able to leave over here in this area, to Palestine, and come over here to Italy, and then I want to go over to Spain. And I know the map doesn't show Spain, but Spain would be somewhere over there on the wall if we were trying to illustrate exactly where it was. He says, I'm going to get the gospel to Spain. Because he said this, that throughout all this area, and he mentioned specifically this area here called Illyria, Turkey, and all of the journey. And Paul said, I've preached the gospel everywhere, and I want to get the gospel over to Spain. He said, I'm not coming to Italy. I know the church is already there. I'm going to stop by on my way, and then I will be sent by you over into Spain. But when he gets to Jerusalem, he is arrested and falsely accused by the Jews. And there is that situation where the Jews hate him so much that there were 40 men who took a vow that they would not eat at all until they kill Paul. Now, 2 years later, Paul is still there. I'm not sure exactly how skinny these individuals would be after a two-year fast. But Paul's only hope was to get over here, and his only avenue of getting over here was to make a special appeal to Caesar. And that's exactly what he did. Not everybody in the Roman Empire was a citizen. It was a very specialized individuals that could appeal to Caesar. And so Paul, in order that he might get justice, appealed to the Supreme Court, and that is Caesar himself. We have our court system. The Romans had their court system. And a Roman citizen could make an appeal that his trial be held before the Caesars. We know who the Caesar was at that time, and that was Nero. You and I need to understand that when the Lord said, go preach the gospel to every creature, that even crazy, mad Nero heard the gospel because Paul preached it to him. And so he appealed to Caesar. And so Paul leaves from Caesarea and heads in this general direction, north of the island of Cyprus, and arrives right in the middle of the island of Crete. It is at that place that Paul warns those individuals and says to those individuals, you need to stay here, because if you do not stay in this place, then there will be danger, and this rest of the line will indicate some of the dangers that they face. But they would not listen to Paul. And Paul said, there will be great loss. You're going to lose the ship. You're going to lose the cargo. And then he says that there will be the loss of lives. And so Paul is there, and he has this message to give to them. But they would not listen to Paul. And so the Bible tells about the fact they tried to reach this place here, but no sooner did they leave this place called Fair Haven and headed down to the end of that island, that the wind storm came up. And so that's the details of those things that were happening. Now then, there is adversity that comes in the life of Paul. They would not listen to Paul. And so it's rather interesting that the Bible even talks about right after leaving that, they had trouble even getting the skiff. Your translation may have the word lifeboat there in that translation. There was that smaller boat that they had, that they needed, so if they landed at a place and needed to go ashore and they were not able to dock the ship, there was this boat that they had. And the Bible says that was the one indication they had of the severity, for they barely were able to get that skiff as a part of that ship. On board this ship are 276 individuals. Don't get the idea that Paul was on a rather small boat. He was not on a cruise liner by any means, but 276 people were there, and they have a cargo of wheat. Now, the trouble comes, and it becomes so great that as they just leave this area, that one of the things they have to do is to undergird the ship. Those ships were made of wood. And in order that they might hold that ship together, they would take a rope and put it out over the bow of the ship and work it all the way back near the stern of the ship and then tie it off just to keep that ship from breaking apart. And then there'd be another rope and another rope and another rope. Now, if it had duct tape, they could have used that. But they used these cables that they were undergirding the ship. But all of a sudden, the storm gets worse and worse. So they have to lighten the ship. And the tackling of the ship, and I'm not sure what ropes and cables and everything that was involved in sailing that ship, but every excess thing that they could possibly get rid of, they threw all of that. They've got to get this ship so it'll not sink. They've got it tied together. It's held together with the undergirding. And the ship is being tossed about. And so they throw what they call the tackling of the ship. It gets worse and worse and worse. And the Bible indicates that they had no idea where they were. That's just an imaginary line. There's a place that's mentioned in Acts chapter 27 where there were many ships that had been sunk down in this area. And they were fearful that that's where they were headed. They were 14 days without seeing the sun, without seeing the stars. There's no way to navigate. Their GPS must have been broken. or their wife was not sitting beside the captain to say, you need to go this way, and to ignore that GPS. But here they were, and the Bible says that all hope was lost that we would be able to survive. They then, having not had food, they then throw the rest of the cargo over. There's the food, the wheat that they have on board that ship. They're doing everything that they can to lighten the ship. The Bible indicates that they took the skiff and they threw it away. They cut it away. There were some individuals who were trying to escape from the ship, and Paul says, you'll not survive if you don't stay with the ship. And so the centurion that was in charge of Paul says, cut that boat off. We don't need that. We're all got to abide in this ship. They even threw their anchors away. What on earth is happening? Well, before these last things that are mentioned on the screen happen, and that is the throwing away of the food that was on board that ship, Paul calls them together and says, it's been 14 days and you haven't eaten a thing. Can you imagine how weak they would have been without anything to eat for 14 days? And yet Paul says, there was a man of God who stood by me and he told me some things that are going to happen. He says, this ship's going to sink, but all 276 of us will be cast upon an island. And then Paul says, God spoke to me through this messenger, and I believe God. What do you do in the middle of the storm? Not just a physical storm like a hurricane, not just something like that, but what do you do in the middle of a storm in your life? Whenever your world flips upside down, where are you going to turn? And every one of us has these storms in our lives. Where are you going to turn at a time like that? There's financial ruin. There's the change of employment. Perhaps that there is that time comes whenever they say we're downsizing and you're no longer needed. There is that adversity that comes because of unexpected deaths that come our ways. There is that adversity that comes unexpectedly. There is that car wreck. There is that phone call in the middle of the night. There is that bad news that arrives. Somebody says, I've got some news. I need to give you this kind of message. What are you going to do in the midst of all of that? That's what this lesson is all about. It's not about Paul's journey. Paul's journey is just a story that sits in the background to arrive at the point where Paul can say, I have heard what God says, and I believe what God has said. When you leave this building this day, I hope that you'll walk out with a renewed determination and a renewed assurance that whatever storms come in your life, there will be those words from God as you open up the book and as you read those words about the valley of the shadow of death. As you read those words, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. As you read those words, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. As you read those words, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he was in all ways tempted like as we, yet without sin. I hope you'll believe those words in that he is able, in that he has suffered, he's able to help those who are suffering. And your choice verse, of all of those verses that you've heard in Bible classes, and those that you may have underlined in the past, and that every now and then you'll be turning through the Bible, and all of a sudden there is that verse that you've highlighted in someday because at that time, at that part in your life, it really had meaning. God has spoken. And the whole point of this lesson is, it's at those times that we need to have faith. I believe God. I believe God that it will be just exactly as He said. I want you to hear these words. I want you to underline that word exactly. I want you to understand that the faith that Paul had in the message of God was that every word of God is trustworthy. Did not Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Underline that word every as you read that verse. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word of God is trustworthy. And think of how many times if you read the writings of Paul where Paul says, this is a faithful saying. I believe it. And I believe that it will be exactly as God said it. I may not be able to understand how God will work all things together for my good. Is that verse underlined in your heart? We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Is that underlined in your life? Is that one of the guiding stars in the storms of life? A star that you can see even though the clouds have covered and you've not physically been able to see a star, all of a sudden there is that star of the Word of God. I'll work everything out for your good. And then Paul says, and we've changed the order in which Paul says this, just for the matter of emphasis, and that he says, I belong to God. You know where you get this? At the cross. People look for it in all of the wrong places. They look at the storms of their lives and they try to figure out exactly how to handle all of this. Paul says, I believe God that it will be exactly as He says, and I am His. I belong to God. I want to know what you'd do for your children. You think of this adversity that families are facing in Houston and that others have faced at other storms in their lives. Think of the mothers and fathers who would gladly give their lives for their children. Think of a heavenly Father. Oh, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. You want to make that personal? Behold, what manner of the love the Father's bestowed upon Dan, upon Buzz, upon Victor, upon Sandy. You put your name in that verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon, and put your name in that verse, that I should be a child of God. With an avenue that He's able to say, Our Father. And figuratively, God stops all of the activities in heaven figuratively and says, Hush, I want to hear the voice of my child. That's all that matters. You know where you get that? It's at the cross. I think it is remarkable as you look at the things that are found in this story. I think it is remarkable to look at all of the things that are involved in this story. You and I need to understand that Paul gives those words of encouragement, but his words were believed evidently by most of the individuals. But prior to that, that journey was looked at so differently. Let's talk about the way people looked at that journey. I want you to think about that individual who had the money. I want you to think about the owner of that ship. In fact, evidently the owner of that ship was on board that ship, because the Bible says that he listened to the captain, the centurion listened to the owners of the ship. Well, I've got an unbelievable chance. I can get all of this wheat, and I can take this wheat, and I can carry it to Rome. If you know anything at all about Roman history, the Caesars placated the anxieties of those citizens by just constantly feeding them and constantly feeding them. And a cargo of wheat arriving in the winter months, because that's why the storm came. That's why Paul said you need to winter in this place. Imagine what that cargo of wheat would have been worth when you arrived in Rome. There are some individuals who said, let's get this wheat to Rome because all that matters is the money that we can make. I want us to look at the pride that kept some of the individuals from living right and doing right. The captain of the ship said, I believe I'd make it. Those sailors that were on board that ship, they said, why should we listen to this tent maker? What does he know about all of this? Does human pride hurt us in the midst of the storm? Why is it that when we're in the midst of the storm, sometimes we're so hesitant about even letting other individuals know that we're hurting? Pride. Pride. Brother and sister in Christ, the Bible says, bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. How on earth can we weep with those that weep? How on earth can we as the family of God hurt with those that hurt whenever we're not sure they're hurting? Human pride gets in the way. And think of what the damage that was done by human pride. And then there are the other individuals and what lessons to be learned from those who are self-centered. One of the things that characterizes many in our day, but more especially those of you who are our young people, and the world in which you live, and not just you, but those who are anciently older than you, like 10 years or more older than you teenagers, you've grown up in a world that is characterized by being self-centered. And that doesn't mean that grandma and grandpa are not at times self-centered. But there's a danger that is in your world that you face. And that is, all that matters is me. All that matters in my life is me and the things that surround me. And one of the great tragedies is ignoring the fact that Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself. We know denial. Peter's cursing and swearing, saying, I don't even know Jesus, is a vivid illustration of the denial of self that we need to make before we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh no, I don't need that. I'm all right. And there is that matter of knowledge that gets in our way and it makes us puffed up. We can spend a lot of time. There are so many other lessons that could be made applications from this. But I want you to contrast the attitude of 270 plus people on board that ship with the attitude of those men of faith, Paul and his companion. You read the story carefully, you'll see that Luke is there. There are some others who perhaps were with him, and yet small in number. And the one thing that made these individuals look at this storm in their life different from the others was the matter of faith. God loves me. And that's, I can believe, And I can set the compass of my life centered around that. The argument Paul makes in Romans chapter 5, if he loved us when we were enemies, you know that verse in Romans 5, scarcely for a good man would some even dare to die. You know that argument that is there. God commended his love toward us, chapter 5, verse 8, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And then Paul's argument in the next 4 or 5 verses is, if he did this for us when we were the enemies of God, how much more will he do for us now that we're children of God? Faith makes us look at things so different from the way that other individuals look at these things. Are there some cargoes in our life that we need to get rid of? Something on board your ship as you're making this trip that's really detrimental to you? I suggest that some of us need to throw our friends overboard. Isn't it amazing? We drive down the highway and there says, danger. Those flashing blue lights with emergency vehicles pulled across the road. You know there's some flashing blue lights and emergency vehicles pulled across the road. And hear the words represented figuratively by those emergency lights. Be not deceived. Young people, if there's any verse in the Bible you need to hearken to, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt you, corrupt good morals. And yet sometimes, as young people, we'll say, but Mom and Dad, it won't happen to me. Hello, did you not hear those words, be not deceived? You have just been deceived. Young people, you know what it's like to go to Christian camp. You know what it's like to go on a mission trip. You know the spirituality and how much easier it is to be spiritual when you're around godly people. Don't deceive yourself. Step back and look at yourself, and you find yourself a different person when you're around ungodly friends from what you are when you're around godly people. You've got to get rid of some of those friends. But I'm not just talking to young people. Are there individual that you're around? Be not deceived. That verse is not written only for young people. Evil companions corrupt. In the ship and the storms of life, when the storms are most around us, we need to understand that ungodly friends are not useful. The Bible says, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. When the storms of life come and you go to the ungodly friends and say, what do you think I ought to do about this? Blessed is the man who does walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's implied. And let me tell you what else is implied. Cursed is that individual who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Thank God for a spiritual family called the church. Thank God for the fact that we have God in our midst. And there are brothers and sisters with whom we can find the joy that strengthens us and abides us. We need to understand the dangers of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a chapter that every Christian who has any success at all in the business world ought to read at least once a month, perhaps once a week. We know verse 10. We misquote verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, that, and we quote it, that money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of it. But when you get to the end of that chapter, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, charge them that are rich in this world. And if you're a successful Christian, if you've got more than others have, I would memorize that verse. I'd write it on the very depths of my soul. I'd put it in my heart. God's direct message. There are those verses that say, children, obey your parents in the Lord. A verse especially put for you. A verse especially put for successful men and women who are successful in the business world. For those who are more prosperous than others, charge them that are rich in this world. I'm not going to tell you what it says. I could quote it, but you need to read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and recognize God put these words in the Bible especially to be your compass, because riches so easily deceive us. Knowledge puffs us up. Self-centered values of self are so deceptive. I think I'm better than everybody else. Or what if I think I'm worse than everybody else? There are people in this world who suffer from such low self-esteem, they'll say, I'll never amount to anything. My life is in the pits. I'll never amount to anything. I want you to understand that Jesus Himself talks about the worth of every individual on this earth. And time does not permit us to talk about those three things that Jesus talks about that will choke the Word of God out of your lives. The seed that is sown among the thorns, you know what the thorns are? You know what will choke the Word of God out of your life? Cares and riches and pleasure. If in the ship of my life, those are the ports at which I tie my boat, tie them to the piers in those ports, cares and riches and pleasures. The Bible says, I'm choking spirituality out of my heart, and all the importance of on that. Could we conclude by talking about at the cross? Here's what you find, that you belong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20 says, your bodies belong to God. You give your bodies. Don't you use your body for sin? That's verse 18. Verse 19 says, for you were bought with a price. You're not your own. That's the last verse. Know you not that your body is the temple of God? Spirit of God is in you. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your soul, which are His. For you were bought with a price. I find belonging at the cross. And that's part of why we have the supper every week. It's why God put it in the church in the first century to have the Lord's Supper every week. So we'd have that constant reminder of the cross. And so as we eat the bread and think of His body, as we drink of the cup and think of His blood, and we examine ourselves, I see at the cross the purchase, price paid for my redemption. What's your worth? It's probably not what you think it is, in the positive or the negative. Let a man not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, Paul says. But to that individual who is downtrodden and say, I'll never amount to anything, You need to understand that Christ died for every person on this earth. And if we understand anything about the love of God, listen to this. If we understand anything about the value of one soul, if God had known that the whole world was going to reject His Son except that one soul, and that soul is you, there still would have been the cross. I belong to God. I belong to God. Why do I belong to God? Because I believed in Him. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Him should not perish. But even the devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's far more than just an affirmation that I believe He's the Son of God. There's a change called repentance that must come in your life. A change of mind, a commitment that says, I'm going to give my life to the Lord Jesus. And there is that which the Bible talks about as a confession that is unto, in the direction of, in order to obtain salvation. And that confession is not telling everybody of all the sins that I've ever committed. It is confession that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8, the man who wanted to be baptized said, here's some water. Can I be baptized? And you may have been thinking about being baptized. And you know right behind the screen there's water. And you say, here's water. Can I be baptized? The very question asked that day is the question that needs to be asked of you. Cindy, when I baptized you 2 weeks ago, remember I said, before I baptized you, I want to ask you one question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? And she says, yes. And she was baptized into His death. Baptism is tied to the death of Jesus, Romans chapter 6. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus washes us from our sins. Hear how this is described. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That was said to Paul. Paul, what are you waiting on? You've got sin in your life. Let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins as you call on God to save you. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And when you do that, the most amazing, wonderful thing happens. He makes you His child. You're a part of His family. And then He says to those of us who have done that, don't you dare give up. You just be full of faith until you die, and a crown of life awaits you. Do you need to be baptized? There's garments here, there's water here. This very day, you could have all of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus as you arise and are baptized, but not just dunked in water. As a believer who's made up his mind to commit his life to the Lord Jesus, who's not ashamed with his mouth to say, I believe He's the Son of God, and then to be immersed. You can do that this very day. If as a child of God you've wandered away and need to come home, we're singing a song of invitation to invite you to respond to the appeal of Jesus. As together we stand and sing. Will you come?